You know, somebody might look at this Bible I'm using and say, "Brother Martin, I've been looking at that Bible. And man, I got to tell you, it's getting kind of ratty looking. I mean, the edges are all frayed and cracking and crumbling and falling apart. And man, you got the spine held together with tape. And the pages in here, they're getting kind of yellowed from your dirty, oily fingers. And some of the pages, I noticed, you got them taped together so they stay in place. I mean, don't you think it's time for another Bible?" It's like, "Well, no, not just yet. Not just yet. Hang on to this one a little bit longer." And here's what's neat. This Bible, this one right here, this is absolutely incredible. I've had this Bible for years. I mean, years. And not one time have I had to plug it in at night to make sure it still works the next day. Okay, moving right along. Glory to God. Why don't you please turn with me over in Psalm 26. Psalm 26. I was praying about the message today, as though I don't pray for any others, right? I was praying about this one. You know, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to teach? And I always want to be sensitive to Him. And for me, I can't speak for anybody else, you know, like Pastor Bronk or Alan Gary or anybody else. But for me, I'm almost always, with every sermon, in this constant state of, I don't know what you call it. I'll just use the word maybe insecurity, flux, unsuredness. Because I want to be sure that I'm delivering what God wants. And I know there are times I go to bed on Saturday night and I think I know Sunday morning what I'm going to do. And then I get up and, I mean, I go to bed with, you know, a little more confidence. And I wake up, it's like, I don't know about this. So I'm in the shower and scrubbing away and all that. And I'm telling God, "God, I don't have to preach this. I'll preach something else, whatever you want, whatever you want." Sometimes He changes it. Sometimes He, let me put it in my terms. He says, "Jim, settle down. It's okay." Deliver that one. So, all right, I'll do it. But anyway, in preparing for this message, I did not know that I was going to preach this today until, I don't know, last day or day and a half maybe. And even today, remember this morning when Brother Tim was up here and said for the next, 3 to 5 minutes, just be still, be quiet before God and just listen to what He may be saying to you. Well, as I was doing that, He began speaking, gave me some more that I added to this. And this particular message is really going to be, I don't know, kind of a like an exhortation relative to what's going to happen next, beyond here. You'll understand here in just a few moments. In Psalm 26, look at verse 8. "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." You know, it's obvious that God's honor has been dwelling in this place all week long. Now look over in Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And in Psalm 61, keep in mind what we just read about, you know, the habitation and where the house where His honor is. In Psalm 61, verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And then keeping this one in mind as well, turn over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. In verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." Now think about this week. You know, this whole week, we've been in the shelter. We've been in the strong tower. We've been in the habitation of the Lord. And this whole week, it has been a refuge from the enemy. It has been a place where the honor of the Lord has been recognized, established, and experienced. It has been a dwelling place. And even when we were not here in this building, the fact that we were here for this conference, we've been, I guess you could say, dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, even in the hotel, even in the restaurants, because it's almost like what we were experiencing here, it went with us into the restaurants, you know, into the coffee shops, back to the hotel room, all of this. We've been dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, and it's as though we've been separated from the turmoil of the world and like isolated from insanity. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I've been coming to these conferences for over 20 years, and it's like this every year, all the time. It's like we enter into this Holy Ghost cocoon for the week, in this building and away from it, even in the cars while we're driving. Yeah. People cut in front of us, we don't get as mad. Bless them, Lord, at least this week. But Saturday's coming, isn't it? And we're going to be loading up the car or getting on the plane or whatever it is we do to get back home. And we go back home. For some of you, Tulsa is home. But even though you live here, Saturday's coming. Meaning, okay, conference week is over. Now what? Well, I'm going to pass some things along to you that the Lord ministered to me. Now, this is not what you would call the complete list of everything to do, but I'm going to pass some things on to you that He shared with me to share in this service relative to when Saturday comes, we go home, and we're going to wake up on Monday, and whatever your Monday brings, there it is. So what do we do? How do we go from here? Because without actually asking everybody, it goes without saying that probably most all the people that attend the conferences at some point or another have wondered, what do I do? I mean, how do I go from here? I mean, this week's been great, incredible. Part of me, I don't want to go back to reality. And that's an interesting statement, because what we miss is that this can be our reality all year long. I don't know, how can that be possible? Well, every single one of us, no excuse, all of us, me, every person who's ministered up here, everybody involved with the conference, we need post-conference support and continuing education. You can't just show up here and then leave and say, glory to God, I cannot wait till the next conference. Right. Well, I mean, you can say that, all right? And I would be in agreement with you, but what about between now and the next conference? I mean, we're having a conference at our church similar to this. It's going to be in April, like Sunday, April 27th through Friday, May 2nd. That's the commercial. We're having a conference at our church. You're all invited. No charge. But, okay, let's say you come to our conference. And so you're thinking, boy, you know what? Well, the one here's ended. So, April's not that far off. I'm going to go there to Dayton, Ohio, Brother Martin's conference. And, well, then when that one's over, it's like, when's October coming? Ooh, glory to God. Okay, these conferences cannot be our opioid addiction. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it can be easy to let that happen because there's so much God in these services. Yeah, I just love everybody. Even if you didn't love them before you got here, now you love them. So we all need post-conference support and continuing education. He said, well, how in the world are we going to get that? And I'll just let you know that this message is not necessarily going to be some kind of deep calleth unto deep Greek, Hebrew, and everything else kind of. This is to encourage us and help us to know that we can live like this all year long. And so we need continuing education and we need post-conference support. You know, so how in the world are we going to get that? Well, do you remember earlier in this week, and maybe you weren't in the service, but Brother Tim shared with us the importance of being sure that we know the websites of all the speakers who are up here. And the reason for that is so we can go to those websites and we can glean the teaching. We can download it. We can listen. We can feast on it. And sometimes those websites may include prophecies. They may include, there might be videos of sermons, but videos or just the audio MP3, either way. We have access to a wealth of information that technology has made available to us.
That's right.
If we understood the Greek and the Hebrew and a bunch of other languages, I mean, understood them fluently, wouldn't you love it if you could go to the Apostle Paul's website and download his messages?
Yeah.
Say, yeah, until I got convicted, then I'd go somewhere else. Well, see, we have all of this available to us. How can we justify not receiving from these treasure chests of truth? How can we leave here and be on this, you know, emotional high, this spiritual impact that we've experienced, and then go back home and not partake at the table of the Lord that's waiting for us, and the door is open? You don't have to pay an admission fee. It's there. So when you leave here, one of the things that is extremely important is that you take advantage of all this information, of all this teaching. Pastor Dave Roberson, and I'm paraphrasing, but many years ago, as he was sharing, and I'm putting it into my terms, but you know, he dug out so much truth. He dug it out of Scripture. All those hours of praying in tongues, all the meditation in the Word, dug all these things out, and then he stood up and he presented this to us. So see, I don't have to go back and dig that out for myself.
Yeah.
It's there. But what I need to do is take it and make it mine.
Amen.
It's not just a matter of listening to it and thinking, ooh, glory. Man, that was a good sermon. No, it's a matter of listening and having it go from being good teaching, great teaching, incredible teaching, you know, just wow, truth, to being embedded in me.
Right.
You know, the engrafted Word that I may grow thereby. And if I don't do that, I can't blame somebody else for my lack of spiritual growth in the Lord. Because this is available to every single one of us. All of the teachings here at this website, Brother Allen's website, and Pastor Bonk's, and Brother Gary's, all of this is there. Thousands. I know at our website, I have, I don't know what the total is, but it's over 2,000 sermons available for free. Free. I ain't got time to listen to 2,000 sermons, but you got time to listen to 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 of mine and everybody else's. I mean, you can. You see, you've got the time, but it's what you do with it that makes the difference. Before I was full-time in ministry, in fact, in a period of time, I was what they call a bivocational pastor. I worked a secular job. I worked at a bank downtown Dayton. And I also was pastoring. And we had service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And on occasion, we would have special services. Well, you know, when you're working full-time and you're pastoring, And all of that that goes on, it pulls on your time. But yet, what I did, I sacrificed television time, for one, and I would listen to sermons. Well, back then it was cassette tapes. And I would listen to sermons, and I would follow along in Scripture, and I would take notes as I go. That was my life. And I allowed God to minister to me through what I was hearing, and over time, the truth that I was allowing to be embedded in my very spiritual being began to grow, develop, the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, you know, Holy Spirit would take it. Anyway, that process has helped me to get to where I am right this very minute before you. And I still do that. I still listen to those sermons. I listen I go to these different websites and I download sermons and I listen and I follow along in Scripture. I pray in tongues. I still do it. Just because I'm where I am now, I haven't stopped that. I keep doing it. And I keep getting fed. And I keep growing. Because I need it. So when I leave here next week, yeah, there'll be a lot of catch-up stuff to do. I understand that. But I'm going back to my upper room.
Praise God.
Prayer closet, whatever you want to call it. That's what I will be doing because that's what I need. Because that's what's going to feed me. You know, I've heard people say things like, over the years, you know, well, we don't get teaching like this in our church. It's like, you know what? You're right. You really are right. I'm so accustomed to listening to, it was Pastor Dave and then Gary and listening to Brock. And what I'm getting at is I'm so accustomed to listening to that level and quality of teaching. Do I know for a fact most people don't get this in their church? But you can get it from these websites.
Amen.
You can still get it. You're not isolated from it. Mm-hmm. Well, I just don't understand all. Hold on. Learn the technology. Learn how to download an MP3 and listen to it. Well, but I'm just not. Don't give me excuses now. You know, about maybe 20 years ago you could have. And I'd have said, yeah, me neither. But now you can. Well, I don't have any fancy players. You can use your cell phone as your player. You can download sermons and write to your phone and listen to them. In fact, one of the things that I did, I took an old phone of Kathy's. And the first thing that I've done is I loaded the entire Bible on it, so that I can listen to the Bible while I'm doing other things. In other words, what I'm saying is, nowadays, there's no excuse. In fact, you may be able to go into some of these, like AT&T and Sprint and T-Mobile and so forth, you might be able to go into some of those places that have taken a trade-in on a phone and they're just going to throw them away. Sometimes they recycle, but some of the older ones, they throw them out. And you can take an old phone that's not really functional for cell phone use today, but it can still play sermons. Yes. It can still be used as a player. In other words, nowadays, no excuses. Absolutely no excuses. It's available to you. The Lord, as I was sitting there earlier this morning, Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and He said, seed has been sown this week. This is seed that will carry you into eternity. It will remain seed until it is nourished. Then it will grow into fruit, and there will be bumper crop after bumper crop.
Amen.
So how do you nourish it? Listen to it over and over again. Prayer, fasting, worship, the word, nourish that seed that gets sown. Praying in tongues plays a major role in this. Nourish that seed because you've been here. You've heard these sermons. Every one of us. And as this truth has gone forth, It has been sown into every single one of us. No exceptions. Every single, right now, every one of you. This has been sown into you. It's there. It is waiting to germinate, be nourished, be fertilized. It's waiting to grow and produce the fruit of God's perfect will. Every single one of us. It's in there. You can't go home and say, well, I didn't get anything out of the conference. If you were in here, yeah. In fact, you could have been sleeping through the service and your inner man was picking this up. It's still coming in. You couldn't get away from it. Hallelujah. And as you begin to nourish it, and here's what can happen. You begin to nourish it, you begin to nourish it, you begin to nourish it. And then month, 2 months, 6 months, 8 months, a year, whatever, later, you've been nourishing, fertilizing, watering, all of that. That seed is, and it's growing. And it's growing. Then all of a sudden, something pops up in your mind. And you think, wait a second. Where have I heard that before? And if you ask the Holy Spirit, he might tell you. Well, I was back at the conference last year when Brother Gary was up and he was teaching about it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The fruit is being born. The change, the transformation is taking place. We all need post-conference continuing education and support. We all do. But along with that, when you leave here, and this next part that he's having me share might be a challenge for some folks, but when you leave here, where is your home? You say, well, I live in Dallas. I live in Pittsburgh. No, that's not what I mean. That's not what he meant when he asked this. Where is your home as in your church? Where is your church? Where do you call home? And the next question is, why are you attending the church you attend? Why? Now, over the years, I've heard many reasons that people attend a church. And it's from, great-grandpappy, he started this church. And grandpappy, why, he was a woodworker, he actually made the altar. And, we were raised in that church. In fact, it was right in the middle of grandpappy's service that Mama went into labor and gave birth to me. Right there, right there on the third pew. Well, it's not too far from home. The people there are very loving. The pastor there, he'd give you the shirt off his back. They got a great choir. I mean, on and on and on it goes. All kinds of reasons why people attend the church they're attending, and every one of them are terrible reasons. I've had people come to me and tell me, we know this is the church we're supposed to attend. We know this is the church. And in me, I knew they knew. I mean, I bear witness. I knew that what they were saying was right. They knew that this was the church they were supposed to attend. The problem was, Daddy is a local pastor. And if we start attending here, it's going to cause all kinds of problems in the family. So, to keep peace in the family, we're going to go someplace where God never sent us. Now, that's not what they said. And I'm thinking, there's something in the Bible about that. I believe Jesus said it, you better love me more than your family and your own life. And you have to be willing to, this might sound harsh, but sacrifice your family relationships to be obedient to God. So why do you attend the church that you attend? Turn to Psalm 23. See, this is extremely critical. And I'm going to read some more things that the Lord shared with me during this quiet time earlier today. But see, when there are people out there who don't attend church And they make crazy excuses like, well, you know, you just can't trust those pastors. All they want is your money. Well, that's not true. In fact, one guy actually accused me, all he ever does is preach about money. Seriously? Have you ever listened? No. People will say anything. Well, you can't be like that. Well, I just can't find a good church. And you know what? You might be right. Seriously. Where you live, every church may stink. Every It's not that they mean to stink. It's just sometimes that happens. But you may not be able to find a good church. Well, nowadays, no excuse. Because you can find a good church on the internet. I know Pastor Bronk. They stream their services live. And then they archive them for future viewing so that no matter what time zone you live in, you can go to church at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, Florida. We do the same thing. We stream our services live, and then they're archived at the website. Pastor Bronx Church has a YouTube channel. We have a YouTube channel. So two places where you can go to watch. The point I'm getting at is no excuses. And if there honestly is not a church, a decent church where you live, you have access to a decent church. Some people watch on their phones. All you have to do, you know, just have an internet connection and watch. And thank God for all this technology, because really it holds us more accountable than what we've ever been. We can't say, I can't find a church anywhere. You can find a church. You can. And if there's none in your town, then you can make one of these churches your church. In fact, there's some people here from Canada. Canada, stand up. And these folks, yes. Now they can bear witness of what I'm getting ready to tell you. They attend the prayer center in St. Thomas, Ontario. And they for a long time have been looking for a pastor. Well, I get up there about twice a year, and they kind of consider me their long distance pastor. But what they do every Sunday, every Wednesday, is they log on to our website and they drop the screen down and they show our services as their church service. Wow. So the excuses don't exist. You can do this. I've gotten reports back, and I know Pastor Bronk the same, how that there are people in different places, wherever, throughout the country, other places in the world, well, I don't know all the locations, but there are people, they will show our services on a big screen TV, and then they have people come into their home. Yeah. And they have church in their home. Yeah. So in other words, there is a church that you can attend if you cannot find one at home. One of the things that the Holy Spirit said was some attending this conference, some attending have heard things they've never previously been taught. In some cases, it has contradicted what they've heard at home. Now, if that's you, then one of the things that you need to do is get into the Word. Don't just say, well, I ain't never heard that before, so it must be wrong. Well, no. You need to get into the Word and search the Scriptures to see if those things be so. And not only that, you need to be praying in the Spirit and let God... Look, God's going to confirm truth. Amen. And I'll admit, sometimes when you hear truth, and man, you've got a deep root of man's tradition on the inside of you, digging that root out can be a challenge. It can be kind of painful. But if you don't stop, then the root of wrong can be eradicated and the fruit of truth can begin to grow. So just because you've heard something this week, it's like, well, I don't know about that. Get in the Word. Search this. And don't be running around to everybody around in the, just in the, that's terrible teaching. I don't agree with that. Where's that coming from? The Bible. Get in the Word.
Amen.
Get in the Word. Be a Berean Christian. In Psalm 23, look at this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Several years ago, the Lord had me teach the 23rd Psalm. But he gave me specific instructions. He said, this is obviously a reflection of Jesus, and we understand that. But he said, I want you to teach it from the perspective of this being a description of the pastor, of the local pastor. And so I began teaching that. The title of it is the 23rd Psalm Shepherd. And that teaching series, it kind of works twofold. One, it is a guideline for a pastor to know what God expects. But it's also a guideline for Christians to know what to look for in a pastor. Now, it's not the sum total of everything that a pastor could be, should be, ought to be, and better be. No, it's just some guidelines. And, you know, as I went through this, the Lord was showing me some areas that I needed to strengthen, some things I needed to take, take more stewardship of and what have you. But the problem is, at this point in my life, what I have observed and based on what I hear from people, most of the pastors and churches shouldn't be pastoring. I'm not saying that to be cruel. I mean, maybe they are called to be a pastor, but they're not ready. See, every single pastor is supposed to have, without exception, the calling of teacher as well. There's no exception to this at all. And if you've got somebody in a church who's pastoring who can't teach, that person is not a teacher. They need to be able to unlock Scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, and set the table of the Lord, prepare it before the people, and feed the flock of God. Well, so you have a lot of people that can't do that, and it's simply because that's not what they're called to do. I mean, everybody's supposed to teach to a certain degree. Hebrews bears that out. But as far as the ministry calling, not everybody has that. You need the voice of a 23rd Psalm shepherd in your life. You absolutely need it. And here's another thing that the Holy Spirit shared with me. He said, this is no time to be passive about the church you attend. It will not take 10 to 12 visits to know the heart and path of a church.
Right.
Now, years ago, I used to think, well, you know, visit for a while and you'll figure it out. Now I know better. See, I've been walking this path for so many years that if I were not a pastor, I would still be able to walk into the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, Florida, and in one service, I would know this church has the heart of God. This pastor is in the presence of God. I would know that. One service. That's all it would take. Because over time, what I've done is I have developed my spirit in fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that when I walk into a church, I don't know. And a lot of people would come here and think, man, boy, howdy, I sure wish I could find a church like this. Well, maybe you can. But it's not going to take 3 or 4 months of visiting to find out. You'll know very, very quickly. You show up for a service, maybe they've got a guest speaker. All right, well, show up again and hear the pastor. And ask the Holy Spirit, what am I experiencing? What's going on here? Because you need to be in the church where God wants you, not in the church that you like. Because sometimes the church where God wants you is going to be a church you don't like because there's too much conviction. I don't like this church. They make me feel convicted. I want to go somewhere that frees my flesh to do what I want. But the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your church, with your spirit concerning the church that you need to be in. And honestly, if there is no church, and he directs you, you need to, every Sunday, you know, be a part of this church on the internet. Don't answer the phone. You know, don't be cooking breakfast. No, you go to church.
Yeah.
You go to church.
That's right.
And you block that time off, and you go to church in your living room. You want to wear your jammies? Wear your jammies. That's okay. But you go to church because this is what we need. This is the order that God has established in Scripture. There are Christians out there, they say, well, I don't really need a pastor. What? You talk to Jesus about that, because he set these ministry callings in the church,
yeah,
in the body of Christ, and we need what the pastor can do. Look over in Psalm 92. Psalm 92. See, again, this is all preparing us, really, for what is coming. And Pastor Bronk's sermon this morning really was a very good foundation leading into this, because it was a warning about, you know, false doctrine, a warning about these wrong teachers, a warning about these churches that are so far off. And we saw in the book of Revelation how that the Lord takes a very stern view at this stuff that's wrong that goes on. But in Psalm 92, look in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, don't try and get all symbolic and say, well, that's talking about getting born again. Okay? Those that are planted. That word planted means you sunk roots. Where God has led you, you sink roots. And you're a part of it. You're a part of that church. See, one of the things that you'll find in a church that is truly following after God, it will not do to you what happened with Alan. And he talked about being harnessed. You know, you walk in, it's like, okay, put him to work.
Yeah.
That's not going to happen. I mean, we had a husband and wife join our church. They moved to Dayton for a while, began attending our church. But they had been in that culture of, well, if you're in a church, as soon as you walk in the door, pew, you know, harness them and put them to work. And so they came in, they'd heard my teaching, and then they came to the church, and they were attending. And, you know, we're here to help. We're here to do what we can. And say, okay, well, praise God. And I didn't ask them to do anything. They came back. In fact, he had lunch with me, wanted to know, what have we done to offend you? I was like, you haven't done anything to offend me. Said, yeah, but all you're asking us to do is pray. All you're asking us to do is seek God. I said, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But we're supposed to. And so I'm explaining this. No, all this stuff that's happened to you in your past, that was wrong. Mm. You weren't led to seek the Lord. You were led to do for man.
Yeah.
And, I mean, this was a real battle for them. Well, see, a church that's truly following after God, they're going to point you to the prayer closet. They're going to point you to intimacy with Jesus.
Amen.
They're going to point you to the Word. They're going to do all of that so that you can be prepared mm-hmm. to help.
Yeah.
So that you can be prepared to do.
Mm-hmm.
And God will work out the details, no matter what they are. Look in Proverbs chapter 3.
Yes, sir.
Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. If you don't have a good church you're attending now, if you seek God, he will direct you to one. Whether it's the local brick and mortar building or it's the internet, he will direct you to one. Because he wants you to be fed by a 23rd Psalm shepherd. He wants you to be nourished that way. Now, I understand, when it's long-distance internet, you don't have that physical, we're there interaction with people. I understand that. But you don't just assume you know what church God wants you in. One of the things that Alan shared, it was kind of funny how that you know, Pastor Bronk and Brother Allen, they get up here and they're teaching, and they're stealing my stuff. It's like, these guys have conspired to steal my sermons. What is wrong with them? God, why do you keep telling them what I'm going to preach? Well, anyway, one of the things that he was talking about, and when I share it from my perspective, you'll probably remember what he said. But it was, I don't know how many years ago. And I'm thinking about some of these churches that they're big, thousands of people, and yet they'll teach the congregation, tongues are not for today. The gifts of the Spirit have passed away. Some of them will even tell you that the ministry of the pastor is no longer for today. It's supposed to be an elder-run church. Some may tell you the ministry of the apostle or the prophet, no longer for today. And I'm thinking, okay, all that stuff and more, it's wrong. But they're growing. They got all these people. God, why don't you send them over to our church? I mean, we could do a whole lot better for them than what those guys are doing. Well, he began to help me understand this. And I'll share it in my words. When a person gets born again, God already knows what they will and will not accept as truth. And if somebody over here gets born again, and God already knows, beginning from the end, he already knows that person is never going to accept tongues being for today. So if God takes that person and puts them in a get filled and pray in the Spirit, eventually that person may walk out the door and never come back. And he said, I will put people like that in a church that will keep telling them, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. To keep them established on the rock of their salvation so they don't walk away and they make it with me for all eternity. And when he shared that with me, that really gave me a whole lot of peace, because you know what? If that's the case, praise God. You know, if they want to live in a church the rest of their life that tells them if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. But yet, they are told, you go in the other direction, but Jesus, you're going to hell. And if that keeps them in the body, glory to God. It's not the best, but if that's what it takes for that person, praise God. Praise God. Let it happen. Now, as we seek God for direction, he's going to give us that direction for the church that we need to attend. And just because it's got a great children's ministry or any, that's not the key. The key is, God, what do you want? Where do you want me? Because the church where he wants you, there's a purpose for it. And anyway, let's take a look at this. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And here in Colossians chapter 3, take a look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, in Hebrews, it said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then here we see in Colossians that we are to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What we see in Hebrews and then here in Colossians is not just an admonition that we as individuals are supposed to be in church, but God is also revealing that we all, individually, every single one of us, have a role to play in that church. We have a responsibility to all the other people in that church. When God sends you to a church, it's not just for your benefit. Amen. It's for the benefit, for your benefit and the benefit of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. See, you may not know what your ministry calling is, but you can still exhort one another unto love and good works. You can still admonish each other. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all of this. We can still do that because that is a God-ordained role that we have in the body of Christ. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. See, I know that over the years, people have attended these conferences and they've enjoyed it. They've been blessed. It's just been incredibly glorious for them. But then they struggle with thoughts of, boy, God, this was great, but what about me? What about me? I mean, I'm not one of those people that stands up there and preaches like these guys. But what about me? Well, we've already seen in Hebrews 10 and Colossians 3, you are there, admonishing, exhorting, encouraging. But here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the suffering, it has to do with beating the flesh. Now, notice this, where it says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Well, that bearing witness doesn't stop in verse 16. He's bearing witness with us as God's children. You are an heir of God, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's bearing witness with us to that level. Now think about this. You can't be a... I'm not going to get into all of the thing, the adoption process. I'm not going to get into all that. But you cannot be a joint heir if you do not have joint sonship. You cannot be a joint heir if you do not have joint sonship. What that means is when God looks at you, he sees you equal to Jesus. Not in deity, okay? You're never going to be the fourth person of the Godhead. But he sees you equal to Jesus in that family position of a child, of a son. Equal to him. And this is I call it a vision. The vision, the comprehension of that truth is what escapes so many Christians. And that's why we belittle ourselves in our relationship with God. And we keep asking, when God, when God, when God? And he's saying, now, now, now. You're a joint heir. You're a joint child, joint sonship. That's who you are. Now. You have that equal standing. You're never going to replace Jesus on the throne, but we're seated in him. We're there. We share this place with him now, right now. That's every single one of us in here. No exceptions. Absolutely none. No exceptions whatsoever. We are not a lower level heir. You know, this is not the true Greek in this. But this whole thing of joint heir, joint sonship, one image that you could create in your mind, if it helps you understand it, is identical twin. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about us maturing spiritually and conforming to the image of that glory, you know, by the Spirit of God, growing and maturing into that full image? Now, this is who we are. And everything that Jesus has inherited, we too have inherited. Religion argues with this, and the religious mindset will say, but this is, how can that be? You know, look at me, you know, this flesh creature. You know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm not this. But God says you are. You are an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. Every one of you in this room, every single one of us listening, watching to this, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness, doing everything He can to bear witness with our spirit. This is who you are. We're the ones who try to shut that down. Oh, I don't believe that about me because I know what I did yesterday. And the Holy Spirit says what you did yesterday is what you did yesterday. But yesterday and today and tomorrow, you are still a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are still a child of God. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. You know, Pastor Bronk was preaching. And I'm listening to this. And then he starts talking about, you know, well, we want to take a look at some of the things, you know, that the Apostle Paul went through and faced. And I'm thinking, oh, man, he's going to go there. And sure enough, he says, so would you please turn to, and in my mind, I'm saying Philippians chapter 3. And he says, Philippians chapter 3. It's like, man, guy's stealing my notes. I'm going to have to lock my computer or something. Anyway, over here in Philippians, first we're going to go to chapter 2. And obviously, for the sake of time and for this particular teaching, we're not going through and breaking down all of this, okay? It's incredible, but we'll just pick it up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, this mindset, this manner of thinking, this way of analyzing, this way of coming to conclusions, this way of mentally arriving at a place of deciding how you live. Let this mind be in you. It is a choice. You don't have to do this. You can live by the mind of Christ or you can live by the mind of the flesh. Either one. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means I have the ability to analyze every single situation in my life the exact same way Jesus would analyze it. No exceptions. Everything I face. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 is a revelation of his absolute deity before he came to earth. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Very briefly, made himself of no reputation. This means he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. And he became dependent upon God the Father for his power. Doesn't the Bible say he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power? Yeah. So he was dependent on God to do for him what he needed done for him so he could do for God what God needed him to do for God. And he says he was made in the likeness of men. What that means is everybody who looked at him, they looked at him and they thought, well, you're no different from me. You look just like me. But what it means is he was not a descendant of a human male. He was in the likeness of a descendant of a human male, but was not the descendant of a human male. You know, he got his body from Mary. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, to keep it simple, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, again, briefly. He was obedient unto death. What we would say is he mortified the flesh. By the power of God's life in him, he mortified the flesh and never yielded to sin. But he was tempted in all points, in all ways, just like we are tempted, yet without sin, because he mortified the flesh. Like the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Well, Jesus brought his body, his flesh, under subjection. And he became obedient unto death. In other words, I'm living in this body as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm doing it in a way to where I consider my flesh dead in its ability to control me and what I do. Now, I'm in this body, but it's not going to rule. I will rule out of the life of God in me. And he became so obedient unto that, that he became obedient even to the point of the crucifixion, to death on the cross. And it says, wherefore, or because of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, earth, and things under the tongue, every tongue, or under the earth, every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, note, he went through this process of humbling himself and doing everything that needed to be done in a flesh body to conquer everything about the flesh body to be the perfect servant before Almighty God. Even to the point of allowing himself to be crucified on a cross and being made our sin. We talk a lot about, well, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. I understand that. But Scripture also says he was made to be our sin. In other words, the essence of sin was incorporated into him, and he died in that condition, but God raised him to newness of life. Now, God says, son, because you've done that, and you did it for all humanity, here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to, as he says, highly exalt you, and I'm going to give you the name that is above every name. Okay? At the beginning of this, in verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So if I let that mindset be in me, then I will become obedient unto death. Not the death of the cross, but I will become obedient unto the death of my flesh. And I will control my flesh. I will refuse to yield to the temptations. I will kill me while I live. Amen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. That's my obedience unto death. Now, because Jesus did this and set the pattern, the example, it says that God has highly exalted him. Here's what we need to understand. When we do this, when we let this mind be in us and we are pressing toward that, there is an exaltation that comes from God for every single one of us. Every single one of us. Every single one of you in this room. Every single one of you. Yeah, but I'm not. Don't you say unworthy. Or don't you say I'm not worthy. Don't say that. Because you are. Let this mind be in you. It doesn't say let this mind be in you if you're a Baptist. It says let this mind be in you. Who? Me, the believer. He says if this mind is in you and you follow this example of Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate exaltation. But there is also an exaltation that's going to come with you because God will raise you up. Exaltation comes through that humility of being obedient unto the fullness of what God has said for you to do in your life. And so as I follow this path, it doesn't happen overnight. I understand that. We grow, we mature into it. But there is an exaltation. And I don't know what that exaltation means for every single one of us, but I do know this. One aspect of this exaltation is we will, and I'm using imagery, we get exalted into a greater level of anointing, greater level of power. We begin to see the blind eyes open. We begin to see that anointing of the believer that we've heard about. These things begin to operate in our life because we are obedient as Jesus was obedient, and God begins to raise us up and use us. Every single person in this room. There are no exceptions. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 7, the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to get into all of this, but the Apostle Paul had one of the greatest histories of any Jew in history. I mean, his life, what he was before coming to Christ. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I counted those loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, or the works of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith, which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now what he's talking about here, see, for a long time, years ago, I thought he's talking about, well, when the trumpet sounds and, you know, your resurrection of the dead. That's not what he's talking about. Very briefly, what he's talking about is, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, this is a person who's born again, who says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. He's not saying, I want to be born again. He's saying, as a born again person, I want to know the power of resurrection life operating in me 24/7 in a way that conquers everything that I ever encounter. He says, I want to be made, you know, conformable unto his death. Not the death of the cross. The death of the flesh being brought into full submission unto the life of Christ in me, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, in other words, that I might attain unto the fullness of conforming to the image of the glory of Christ, my Lord and Savior. This is what I want to attain to. And then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or fully mature, but I follow after. Follow after what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I follow after that example that Jesus has set for me. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Okay, every one of us has been apprehended. You understand what I mean by that? You know, we were apprehended out of the lost sin nature and brought into the kingdom of God. Well, what is it that we're supposed to, you know, attain unto and apprehend? It's the fullness of who Christ is. It's the fullness of our potential as a believer. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not trying to make you think that I have, you know, arrived at the absolute pinnacle of what it means to be born again. However, I'm still headed in that direction. I'm still doing everything I can. I'm following after that example of Christ to keep the fleshy part of me mortified so that I can attain unto the fullness of who I can be in Christ. And he's already told us to let this mindset be in us. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now look at this. Let us, therefore, as many as desire to attain unto the same level of full spiritual maturity, be thus minded. Let this mindset be, let us come to the conclusion, this is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Again, briefly, if there's anything in you that thinks there's a shortcut, if there's anything in you that thinks, well, it can be this way or it can be that way, or it can be, as you are thus minded, then God is going to be able to reveal to you these things he wants you to purge out of your life so you can continue pressing toward the mark of full confirmation to the image of glory of the glory of Christ. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, now this is so important. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, he's saying, as much as we have attained, in other words, I went from born again, let me do it this way, all right, just for imagery's sake. I went from born again to level 5 Christian. Level 5 image of the glory. And the process that I used to go from born again to level 5 is the process I have to continue to go from level 5 to level 6 to level 7. Are you following this? He says, again, look at this. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Well, what I did last week, last year, 10 years ago, you know, like I've referenced, you know, the four pillars, what I've been doing all these years to get to where I am now, don't stop.
Amen.
Don't stop. Keep doing this, because you're going to attain to a higher and higher level of this conformity to the image of the glory of Christ. And here is what the Lord was sharing with me to pass along. Do not diminish or demean where you are in your walk with God. Instead, rejoice in how far He's brought you and how far He's going to take you. You say, well, I'm just not, I mean, Pastor Bronk, glory to God, he's got to be level 8 at least. I'm down here in level 1.3 or something. Do not diminish or demean where you are, because you're not where you used to be.
Amen.
Whether you feel it or not, you are further in Christ today than you've ever been in your life. Do not diminish this. Do not diminish. Do not compare yourself to somebody else. I remember years ago, before I went full-time in ministry, I'm that bivocational pastor, and I was working at a bank in downtown Dayton. Sometimes I drove to work, sometimes I would ride the bus. And I can take you to the place where this happened. I'm crossing a street, headed on my way to the bus stop, and I'm talking to God about His call upon my life. And I said, God, I just don't think I can measure up. And at the moment I said that, in my mind, I'm thinking of people like Kenneth Hagin, and I'm not going to go into the list of the people that I was thinking of, but these big major ministries, these big churches, that's what I was thinking. And I said, God, I just don't think I can measure up. And He said, whose standard are you trying to measure up to? Yours or mine? Because if you're trying to measure up to your standard, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to my standard, you'll make it, because I will never set anything before you that you cannot attain.
Amen.
You talk about having a burden lifted. Glory to God. I don't have to be like those people. I can be what you want me to be. Every one of you in here is the same thing. You don't have to be like Pastor Bronk. You don't have to be like Brother Gary or Alan or me or anybody else.
Amen.
It's you. It's your individuality in the body. And Paul was talking about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's you and your individuality. Do not diminish or demean where you are now. Rejoice in where you are now and know the best is yet to come. Praise God! That's why he said, whatever you, all this that you've done to get to this point right now, don't stop. Don't stop. Keep on. Keep doing it. Because more is coming. More glory, more presence, more peace, more joy, more strength. It's coming. You're pressing toward the mark. And see, when we read this passage that Paul wrote, it's almost like we forget he's saying, I'm not where you think I am. You've got me way up here, but I realize I'm not way up there. I'm still pressing toward that mark. Praise God. If there was still more room for Paul to grow, hallelujah. I got a lot more room. Thank you, Jesus. He also said, when it comes to the church that he put you in, God wants you there to use you. There is a kingdom purpose for planting you in that church. And you may not know what it is right now. But there is a kingdom purpose. He wants you there to touch others. Now listen, he doesn't want you there to replace the pastor. He wants you there to touch others. And this next one that he said, You may have to meditate on this one. He said, your voice, he's talking about the non-pastors, okay? Your voice is just as critical as the pastor's. Yeah, but I don't do anything in the church. God says your voice is just as critical as the pastor's. Because you see, there are a lot of people, they're afraid to talk to the pastor. Well, that's the pastor. You know, you can't just talk to him. And that's where when you speak out of the mind of Christ, you're not there to replace the pastor. You are there to represent God. Mm-hmm. And he's got you there for a reason. And he's not, he's going to use you without you even thinking about it. Because as you keep pressing toward the mark, then the level at which you have conformed to the image of the glory of God, he will begin to minister to you, and you are going to be able to speak out of that and speak to people in a way that they'll receive from you that they won't receive from the pastor. Because too many Christians see the pastors as totally unapproachable, and too many pastors make themselves as totally unapproachable. Your voice is just as critical as the pastor's. And God needs your voice in that church. Amen. Because you have an absolute purpose. There are people that come to these conferences year after year to get refreshed. And then they come back maybe the next year, or the year later, or whatever, with the same brokenness. That's not God. That's not God at all. This, you know, when people are messed up on drugs and they get sent to a rehab center, the idea is when they come out of the rehab, they don't relapse. You follow me? Okay, using that analogy and that illustration and that imagery, this has been a week of spiritual rehab. When we leave, we're not supposed to relapse back into the brokenness. We are supposed to take what we have received, nourish it, and grow. And the next time we come back, we're not coming back in brokenness. We're coming back in growth.
Amen.
We're coming back in development. We are coming back more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is every single one of us.
Amen.
Every single person in this room. This is how God wants to use us. You are his voice. You are his hands. You are his peace, his joy. All these things, it's your inheritance. And he wants you to minister to people out of that inheritance. And sometimes that ministry to other people is nothing more than eye contact with the glory and the love of God coming out of you, and you just look at them and say, have a blessed day. Mm-hmm. That right there would carry the anointing of God to touch that person's life and could be the breakthrough that they need. Praise the Lord. Please stand. You came here to this conference expecting to experience God. Go home with the same expectation. You are an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Lift your hands and worship your Savior. Bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.